I like some movies, some I don't, but I do like watching, for whatever reason, I guess I'm that weird that way, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, the Indiana Jones movies, right? And as I was thinking about this sermon, one of the scenes that come to mind, not that he's biblically wise, listen, the theology in those movies is not good, and it is a fantasy, it's not reality. But anyway, in one of the scenes, to save his dad, he has to traverse this dangerous course to get to the grail room so that he can get this grail and take it back with water in it so his dad can drink it and be healed. And the evil people want the grail so they can have eternal life without repentance. Isn't that what we all want? Eternal life? We think we do anyway. The longer you live, the more, by God's grace, hopefully, the more miserable you see this world is. But he has to go through this course, and he has a book of clues that is based on the work of his father, trying to find the Holy Grail, right? And so as he steps into this course, the first thing he reads is, the penitent man will pass. The penitent man will pass. And then at just the right moment, he hits his knees and the saw blade goes over and he stops all of it with his whip. I'm through. Not yet. Next clue is something about the word of the Lord, and he figures out that it's the name of God. And so he thinks it's Jehovah, and he steps on the J and nearly falls to his doom. But in Latin, it starts with an I. So with being guided by the book, he walks through the Latin for the name of God, and he makes it. And then he gets to this lion's head and this deep crevice. And he notices that the clue requires him to take a leap of faith. To his eyes, his vision, this is going to, he's toast if he does this. But you know, in movie drama, the leap of faith, and biblical Christianity is not a leap of blind faith, but anyway, removing all of the bad theology and philosophy. He sticks his foot out. He doesn't fall. There's a bridge that is craftily painted that you can't see, that he can walk across to that room. Why did I use that illustration? I don't know. He had to follow the book. And he had to walk by faith and not by sight to make it to the destination. Now, we're not saved by walking right. But he took in mind the danger. He walked the path marked out for him, trusting that he would get to the end. And so, we'll see some of those elements as we look today. We're called to walk wisely. We're called to live wisely. And this is just a part of the life and a part of the chapter 4 through chapter 6 where God has marked out the life that Christ has purchased for us. In the first three chapters, it's Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' saving us and who we are in Him, now God's people forgiven, the glorious news that we were chosen and predestined and redeemed, and we have the Spirit in Christ, we're in God's people, we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then beginning in chapter 4, we've seen that He begins to show us the life now He calls us to live on the basis of His grace. We're not earning our salvation, but we're growing and walking in a way that glorifies God because He's saved us. So He called us to a life of humility and unity and service. And he began in verse 17 of chapter 4 to say, you must no longer walk like those who don't know God. You must no longer walk like you did before you came to know Jesus. You need to walk differently now because you are different. See, the walk flows out of who we are. You are different. You are a new creation. You are a new man. So put off the old self. Put on the new self, which is really who you are in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to give us some specifics. And it's not an all-inclusive list, but putting off falsehood and putting on truth. Putting off unrighteous anger. Putting on righteous anger. Not stealing anymore, but working that we may give. Glorifying God with our mouths. Not letting corrupting talk come out of our mouths. You know, not grieving the Holy Spirit, being done with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all of these things that verse 5 begins with, be imitators of God because you're His beloved children. See, Christ has reconciled us. He is our Savior. He is the Savior we are not. So He has had mercy on us and died for our sins. He has had mercy by living to provide the righteousness we don't have. And this salvation is given to us through the gospel as it's promised to us as a free gift. So as His beloved children, now we're to walk in love. And we saw about putting off sexual immorality and impurity. We put off filthiness in speech and life. Be sure, it said, that everyone who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We're called not to be partners in that, but to walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. I'll point you back to all those sermons. But see, this walk of wisdom is just another way of saying walk in the light, walk in love, live out of the gospel, the life Christ has purchased for you. Grow in grace. See, none of us are perfectly loving yet or perfectly, pure in speech yet. So we don't look for perfection, we look for growth in grace. The gospel should be transforming us. Christ, the Spirit, applying the Word, transforming us more into the image of Christ, who is perfectly for us the fulfillment of God's law and love. So today we're going to talk about wisdom. And I mean, when you think about the wise man, you think about this old bearded dude up high on a mountain somewhere, maybe the guru you have to go to, right? Or the wise woman. Do you think about yourself, that you are wise in Jesus? One of the things the Bible says, that He is the wisdom of God for us. But in Him we're being made wise. We're being given the ability to not only choose the best goal, the best end, but the best path to that end. You know how you learn to make good decisions? You make bad ones. Sadly, we learn in the school of hard knocks, right? What doesn't work. But we don't have to pay as much stupid tax if we're paying attention to our lives, if we're paying attention to the Word and being trained by God to make decisions the way Christ made them. To follow Jesus, who has blazed the trail. We're following Him. He is our salvation. We are saved solely by His grace, not our works. But trusting in Him is evidence that He's at work in us, justifying us and sanctifying us, growing us in grace. And this growing in wisdom is part of our sanctification, or our growth in grace. Because we've been redeemed, because we've been loved first, we love Him, we love Jesus, by joyfully obeying His commandments. If we don't, He said it, if you love Me, you'll obey My commandments. And one of those here is be wise. So today, we want to see how we can grow in wisdom, knowing that we are the wisdom of God in Christ, and we have the mind of God in Christ, and we have the wisdom we need. How can we walk that out? How can we live in its light? How can we be more wise like Jesus? How can we put on wisdom? So today is the path, if you want to break it down. And then next week is the power. We'll talk about filled with the Spirit and all of that next week. But today is the path we're to walk, and next week is the power in which we're to walk it. And then we'll begin to drill down into specifics of family, and workplace, and spiritual warfare, and all of that as we continue to apply the gospel to our lives. But this morning, wisdom. So, quickly, I want you to see that you're to walk in wisdom by accepting proper guidance and paying close attention to the path, to your life. Proper guidance and close attention. First, walk in wisdom by paying close attention. Look back at verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days of are evil. Look carefully. Pay careful attention. Focus. Focus. Watch closely your life. In God's light, in Christ and through the Word, watch closely to see where, by God's grace, you're being wise. And I promise you, there's some places you're being foolish to be able to see those so that we can be delivered from those. If you came, if you had to walk through a path at night and you came upon a path that's along a cliff with no rail, well, Cindy wouldn't go. Wisdom is turn around and go home, right? No. And you had to walk that path. Would you want a guide with a light to take you down that path? Or would you just flippantly, oh, well, Johnny made it, I'll make it, and run on down the road? Fools tend to splat. And listen, young people, I don't know what's going on these days with Facebook videos and being foolish. But if you see somebody 800 feet in the air riding a unicycle around the top of a silo, fool. Fool. Don't imitate that. My brother once thought he could fly because he bought a Superman suit. I ain't joking. He dove off the house. Fool broke his arm. He didn't do that. He was a bit disillusioned about Superman at that point. But he didn't dive off the house anymore. Oh, come on, it's fun. Nothing will happen. Famous last words. Listen, I know a lot of people die texting while they're driving, but I'm different. I pay close attention. Fool. I'm sorry to be so blunt. I mean, I followed a guy down and gave him a pretty good discussion because at first I thought he was drunk. On a five-lane road, he was into the turning lane and off into the other one. And when I got into the parking lot beside him, he was texting. And my old unsaved bones wanted to come out. But by God's grace, I was humble and gentle with him. And I don't know if he listened, because I left before he did. But that's foolish. That's presuming upon God's grace. That's just one example, but I felt like touching it. It ain't in my notes. Pay close attention to your path. Look at that. Look carefully. Focus in. Focus on your life. Watch how you are walking. See, if the gospel in any way makes you flippant about how you live, you haven't gotten it. And you are going to splat somewhere. Hopefully it won't be a big splat. Like I said, we learn to make good decisions by making bad ones if we live through the bad decisions. The other thing is, young people learn from folks that are older than you. We've been there. It ain't different. It's got different clothes on it, but it's not different. If you would gain the wisdom of your parents and move on from there, boy, by the time you raise kids, you'd be really wise and they'd still be a mess. That it will benefit you to listen to wiser people and take heed of their mistakes so that you don't make them. Look carefully how you walk. Look what he says. What do you mean? Not as unwise, but as wise. We're to not be unwise, but wise because Jesus has saved us. What is it? Make the best use of your time. Listen, here's what we do with that verse. We don't read what's around it. We take it out of its context and make it about time management and make it a law. If you're not doing something productive every moment of your life, and we don't see rest as productive. Some of us don't. Some of us see too much productivity in rest. But, you know, it's a law over your head. We can't waste any... Well, the lost person who gets everything done he's supposed to get done wastes every moment because he's not doing it for the glory of God. But this is not primarily about the time management of your calendar of your day. It's about making the best use of your time here given on earth to glorify God. See, there are more than one word for time in Greek, and this one is not just the flow of the moments. But this is specific opportunities, specific moments that we're to cash in for the glory of God. We're to cash them in. The Net Bible puts it this way. Take advantage of every opportunity. to be wise, to glorify God, to spend your life for and like Jesus. So wisdom is choosing the best goal and the best path to that goal, the best means to that goal. And God is infinitely wise. He always chooses the best and holy ends and the best and holy means to those ends. And in Christ, who is our wisdom before God, we are called to be wise, to cash in our time wisely. It goes fast. Young people, it goes fast. You have a baby and all of a sudden that child is 15 years old and knows everything. It goes fast. What is our chief end? What does that mean? What are we created for? What is our chief purpose that we're created for? Well, the Catechism says, glorify God and be bored all of your life. Is that what it says? See, the gospel, if we really get it, causes us to enjoy. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him, or Piper says, by enjoying Him. By enjoying who He is and in His way. So our chief purpose, what we're cashing in time for, is the glory of our Father who loved us so much that He sent His Son to pay for our sins and to provide our righteousness, to save us by His life, death, burial, resurrection. And we're to watch carefully our steps so that we see, okay, here's the foolish, where I'm walking foolishly and not glorifying God, and I'm either paying the penalty for that now or I know it's coming. Here's where I'm walking intentionally for God's glory and even through trials that it causes, increasing in my joy because He's with me and for me and making me like Jesus. We're to watch carefully how we walk. I mean, listen, this is convicting to me again this week. Are you watching carefully how you walk? At the end of the day, do you think about how you spent that day? And listen, there's some failure in there, so you better take the gospel into this conversation with you. But where are you growing? Where do you need growth? Christ is all of my righteousness, yes, but if I know Him, I'm being transformed into His image. Where am I being wise? Where am I being foolish? Where am I presuming on God? Am I watching and trusting Him to rid me of my foolishness and make me more wise as I grow? See, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first, of first and highest priority and preeminence, the kingdom of God, loving and rejoicing in and following after your King. And all this stuff of life will be given to you. All this stuff you're worried about. Focus on Jesus and living for Him. Focus on being wise like Him. Focus on glorifying the One who loved you enough to go to hell on that cross. Are you paying close attention? Are you focused on His glory? In your days, are your days composed of at least regular prayer, regular confession, regular crying out for growth for yourself and for your family and for your church and for those around you? And are you doing it all because you are redeemed and because Christ has died for you and you love Him? See, we're to pay close attention to our lives, but we're to pay close attention to something else as well. We don't whistle in the dark. Look at the next thing. Pay close attention to the danger. Because the days are evil. And if we're just thinking about time management, we twist that to say they go by fast. Well, they do, but that's not what that's talking about. The days are evil is a reference to the evil age in which we live, the darkness in the midst of which we live and should shine as lights in the midst of that darkness for Christ. There's danger all around you. You live in a dark world that hates God and hates Jesus and is doing everything it can do to destroy Him and you if you follow Him. And if you try to live like that's not true, oh, the surprises. Listen to Peter. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8-9. Be sober-minded. What does that mean? Think rightly. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Stand firm in faith in the midst of your trial. Don't wait for God to take it away. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that He's at work in you, making you like Jesus. See, I don't know if this is new to you, but God hasn't promised you deliverance from all your troubles in this life. God, in fact, He's promised you deliverance into a lot of trouble if you follow Him. Please believe Jesus. In this world, you will have a lot of trouble. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome it for you. And I'm in the midst of it with you. Like the disciples in the storm, Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they say, "Don't you care that we're dying?" What did He say? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Hush, be still. And then they're freaked out. Yeah? He's with you in the storm. He's with you in the boat. He's making you like Jesus. Stand firm in your faith, even though things seem to be falling apart, because He saved you. He's brought you to faith in Jesus, and He's given you wisdom to walk through this if you'll look for it. Galatians 1:3-5. Grace to you. Don't skim right over that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to deliver us from the, here it is, present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Everything, listen to me, please, listen, everything about this present age seeks to divert you away from God's path. To get your eyes off Jesus and off the path of carefully following Him. The world and sin makes a lot of promises. Come over here and you'll be happy. Come over here and you'll be happy. This feels good. Come over here. This all luring you off the path of discipleship. All luring you away from Christ. Be reminded, the days are evil. You live in an evil age in which Christ has invaded with the light of the gospel, has delivered you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You are now His, and to be living for Him and to be shining as light in the world. Remember we saw last week, you are salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. So as we choose to live wisely, then we shine brighter and brighter for Jesus, as long as we're at least telling them why we're choosing to live wisely. But be careful, because danger is out there. Backsliding is out there. Apostasy is out there. Misery and sin is out there. And I don't care what it is. If you get your eyes off Jesus for your hope and satisfaction and joy and get it on something in this world, you're off the path and you're heading for disillusionment and destruction. That might feel good and be enjoyable for a little bit, but it's taking you away from Christ. There's nothing bad about having possessions in this world. There's everything bad about those possessions having you. We turn good things into God things. We turn them into idols, and we look for our joy and happiness in something other than Jesus. And when you do that, it can be your kids. When you do that, you know you have an idol to be rooted out. And we all do. Come on, none of us are perfectly wise and perfectly non-foolish and perfectly non-idolatrous. That's why Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. We just need to be on the watch for them so that we can take them before the throne of grace and be delivered from them. Think about David, man after God's own heart, made king, you know, blessed mightily. Just one walk on the roof and getting his eyes off the Lord led him to murder and adultery and you name it. God restored him, but there was consequences for that in his life. Watch out for the danger. Are you sober-minded, focused on your life, watching out for the darkness, watching out for your love for Jesus growing cold, watching out for taking it easy on sin, watching out for legalism. Legalism is part of the darkness. Thinking you can do certain things to make yourself acceptable with God or keep yourself acceptable with God. thinking you're more holy. If you don't wear makeup, then you do. You know, legalism. Legalistic churches will tell ladies, don't wear makeup, don't wear jewelry, don't wear pants, because that makes you unholy. Whitewash tomb, stop it. No women I know are wearing men's pants. It's not about what... Remember, Jesus tried to drive it to the heart. Legalism makes it about, oh, jewelry. Evil. Because pagans wear jewelry, you shouldn't wear jewelry. Well, pagans brush their teeth. I don't advise you to adopt that philosophy. Please don't. Watch out for the danger. But know that Christ is Lord and victorious over it. And you and Him are victorious over it. And that you can be joyful even in the troubles because He's with you and making you like Himself and making you more wise. So watch out for your life, path, glorifying God. Watch out for the danger. And second big point, watch out for wisdom by pursuing proper guidance. Walk in wisdom, I mean, by pursuing proper guidance. We need that book that tells us where to walk, where to step, what glorifies God. We have to be told and taught. We're not converted and born again and then suddenly we're all wise and know everything and don't need the Bible anymore. The Word of God is inspired that by having it dwelling richly in us, we might be able to walk more and more in wisdom and glorify God. But don't be foolish. Look at the verse. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish. But, there's a contrast, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. And this word here used for foolish is one who is not employing proper understanding, not employing proper thinking, not thinking rightly about yourself and the world and God, so that you just flip on out into it, just run out into that dark path, He'll take care of me. I don't need to study that. I'm too busy for that. I'm just going to run on out in there and see what happens. Don't be foolish. Don't be empty-headed. Don't be not filled with Christ's Word. But understand what the will of the Lord is. He is Lord and He has given us a clear direction on how to be saved through faith in Jesus as a free gift, repentance and faith, turning and trusting Jesus, and how to be to walk in that salvation is by growing in grace. And one of those things is growing in wisdom. But He says, understand, use your mind rightly, think after God, think His thoughts after Him. Be imbibing and filled with His truth that you might know what His will is in every situation, at least in principle form. We used this last week, but I won't use it again because do not be conformed to the darkness. That's this world. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the more our minds are renewed by the Word of God, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Genesis to Revelation, practical. Genesis to Revelation, much needed. Genesis to Revelation, interpreted in light of Christ and with Christ at the center. It's first and foremost all about Him. And then about who you are in Him if you're trusting in Him. Or about how you can be converted by trusting in Him. Because this is His will, and I'm really making just broad stroke, big picture here. What is the will of God for me? That you might come to know Jesus and live for Him. Living for Jesus is living wisely. So what are the details of living for Jesus? There are no shortcuts. We'll see next week the parallel verse to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is Colossians 3:16, which basically says be filled with the Word. Because the Spirit works through the Word to grow us up in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. So His will is that we come to know Jesus. That's conversion, that's justification. When by God's grace we are awakened to our need and we turn and trust in Jesus, We are united to Him and declared righteous in Him, acceptable to God in Him, and our sanctification, living for Jesus, joyfully walking in His commands, because He loved us first and because we love Him. Not to save us, but because we are saved. Right living starts with right thinking. Thinking for God's glory leads to living for God's glory. Your life will not be transformed into more wise in Jesus without your mind being transformed into more wise in Jesus. And I'm worried about you if it's not your joy to dig in here. Read Psalm 119 and go, either I praise You that I see that I'm growing to be like that, or God, make me like that. Because you know what? David said, this is more valuable than gold and silver. This is more desirable than my food. This is my delight, because You're my delight. It's okay to admit where we've grown cold, but plow into that with God's Word. Go read Psalm 119. If you're sitting here and you have grown cold, one of the places to go is to Psalm 119. Go to the Gospel. Read like 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, remember the Gospel. And then go read Psalm 119 in that light and pray into it that God would make you more like that, more delighting in His Word, more that it would be your food, more that you would desire this more than any car, house, whatever. More than another kid, more than this Word. Because God's going to use His Word to transform you and make you like Jesus, to make you wise. It all starts in the heart and flows out. Right living starts with right thinking. But this text is telling us, don't be foolish, but be wise. What does wise mean? Watching your path. Beware of the danger. Focus in on God and who He is and His truth that you have in Christ Jesus. With the purpose of living in that light. You're going to see where you're failing if you do that. It's going to be uncomfortable. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Let it run you to the throne of grace, right? You'll see evidence of God's Spirit at work in you, and you'll have a passion. God, make me more like Jesus. Make me more like the Savior who loved me so. Make me wise so that I can make wise choices. What are those? Choices that glorify God, that promote my true joy, that are in obedience to Jesus, even in the midst of the trial, because He loved me first. Therefore, I love Him feebly, but I'm growing in it. I'm still foolish in places, but He's making me wise through His Word, teaching me about Christ. Well, I want to end doing something. I struggled with how to end this sermon, but I want to point you to Proverbs, and I want to teach you how to read Proverbs. Is for you to read a chapter a day in Proverbs, but before you read that chapter in Proverbs, read a gospel section out of the New Testament so that you're reminded, I'm not going to change and do this so God will love me. But He loved me. He saved me. He has justified me. He is sanctifying me. This is the life He's working in me. I'm accepted, forgiven, I'm God's child. Now, make me like this chapter I'm reading. Make me wise like Jesus. But I wanted to show you some characteristics of the foolish, and I might hurt some feelings, I don't mean to, but I love you enough to tell you the truth, okay? If you go read Proverbs, I mean, how many characteristics are there of the foolish and the wise? So I didn't want to keep you here till 4:30. Going over all of them. I have 7 characteristics of the fool first, and then 7 characteristics of the wise. And where the fool is remaining in us, run it to Jesus and run it to the cross. Where the wise is being developed, rejoice, but always focus on and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. 7 characteristics of the fool. The first one is he disregards God. Now, we know, according to the Bible, there's no such thing truly as an atheist. But in favor of our sin, sometimes we claim to be one because we love darkness. It's such an inconsistent position. there is no God and I hate Him and I want you to hate Him too. Why do you care? Anyway, the Bible says this in Psalm 14:1. The fool, the morally bankrupt, the foolish says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. To claim to not believe in God is to deny every sufficient truth He's given, which He said is enough to make it clear in Romans 1. And it's to do it in favor of sin. Jesus said that's the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for they won't come to the light. Not that they don't believe there's light. Deep in our hearts, being created in the image of God, do we know there's a God? But the fool claims to not believe in God and certainly lives as if God were not the God of Christianity, the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, focal on Christ, is not true. Look at this. Secondly, the fool despises true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools don't want to be told what to do. Kids, we come out of the womb like that. We don't want to be told what to do. Listen to your parents. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Without the fear of the Lord, which the fear of the Lord, I hope to do a series on that sometime, is not just sitting being scared to death. There's a holy fear, trembling involved with it, but it's loving, delighting in, being in awe of, reverencing, loving, wanting to live for God. Fear of the Lord, one of the ways it's described in Psalms is delighting in His commandments. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They just want to do their own thing. Fools hate repentance. I tell you, I'm moving fast, so you can have these if you want me to give them to you. But if you just write down the reference, you can go back and look at it later. Look at this. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Fools hate repentance. They hate God's commandments. They hate being told to stop their sin. I was converted late enough in life to remember that. I love playing basketball with the church kids. Well, number one, they weren't very good. But I hated it when they started talking to me about that, my language, and I would give them a rip or two and dunk on their heads. But I really never could dunk basketball, tall as I am. True confession. Fools hate repentance. Fools, look at this, take sin lightly. Look at this. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. We joke about it, make light of it. Oh, come, go ahead with me, no big deal. Fun. But wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Make light of sin. You don't take it seriously. A fool, look at Proverbs 12:15, is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Have you ever been around anybody that just never would hear anything you said? That always they were just always the right one, the wise one, never wrong? I mean, we had to talk to a guy in seminary who came to seminary evidently to teach, not to learn. I was like, I didn't pay my money to listen to you. I love you, but shut up. He went all the way through seminary like that. All the way through seminary like that. I talked to him again after we graduated. I said, one of the things I see in you is you're not teachable, and that won't work in pastoral ministry. A fool is always right in his own eyes, and he wants you to know about it. Look at the next one. Loves expressing his own opinion. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding truth. Fear of God, beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. But only in expressing his own opinion. What my pastor in Greenville used to call funneling. Making everything about me. You're here so that I can tell you what to do and you make life about me. I love spouting my own opinions. That's the fool. Just know everything and want you to know it. And then lastly, listen, and this is where I might offend some people if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning. The fool sees the gospel as foolishness. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now just ease down a minute and think about that. If you think being saved as a free gift because of Jesus who lived and then died and was raised from the grave, if you think that's foolishness, in God's eyes you're a fool. You're soaked in the wisdom of the world. You're wanting your own way. And the only way you'll ever be converted and saved and right with God and avoid hell is to trust Jesus. But for the fool, the word of the cross is folly. Why? Because when we're foolish, we're just defending our own self and our own sin. I'm having fun. I'll get saved when I'm old. I can remember saying that. I can remember singing with my friends, "I'm on the highway to hell." It'll be a party. It won't. It'll be hell. Man, I regret saying stuff like that now. The word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to the fool. Seven characteristics of the wise. Look at these. We have to move. First, he fears the Lord. You don't have any wisdom until you have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Everything starts with God. And if you don't interpret things in light of God and who He is and His plan, you don't really know those things. You might be able to say how something works by taking it apart, but you don't know that it's primarily creation of God is there for His glory, serving His creation in some way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't love God, if you're not delighting in God, if you're not trusting in Jesus fully for your salvation, you haven't started yet. But the godly, the wise person, fears the Lord and delights in knowing Him better. Secondly, the righteous or the wise seeks God's wisdom. Look at Proverbs. And listen, there was a whole long section I needed to put in here. So go read Proverbs chapter 2. More precious than gold, digging for it as gold and silver, looking for wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, you will find it and know true wisdom is where he gets to later in Proverbs 2. But notice that the wise person is mining for wisdom, is seeking wisdom, wants to be transformed and delivered from foolishness, trusts God in Christ to show him the way. So that, number three, he walks in wisdom. In chapter 2, verse 20, so you will, this is the outcome of gaining wisdom, so that you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. Number four, the wise person takes sin seriously. Look at this. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You can turn that. The wise hates evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. If we don't hate pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, we need to grow in fear. We need to come to know the Lord, or we need to grow in fearing Him and being wise. Has the gospel made you hate evil? So then flipping it and follow on, it takes sin seriously. I already said that. It's teachable. Number five, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is one of the first verses by God's grace I memorized, and it's remained one of my favorites, and it challenges me. But memorize 3, 5, and 6 where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. You don't know more than God. If your understanding is counter to the Word of God, then you need to run and trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths, or He will direct your paths as you look to Him and submit to Him and trust Him and cry out for wisdom. He'll guide you in the paths that you should go. Some of those are through pain and suffering and hardship, but He makes all of that make us grow in Christ. So he's teachable. He speaks wisdom, Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So he's speaking what is just and what is persuasive, that you might trust in God and follow His ways. And then lastly, the wise person sees the gospel as wisdom. The word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, being transformed, right? It is the power of God. Not folly, but wisdom. Not weakness, but power. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew first, and then the Gentile, Romans chapter 1. Are you wise? Yes and no. Must be real. Right? God, show me where I'm being foolish. Grow me in wisdom and show me where I'm being foolish. Take your word and transform me more and more into the wise. And may I always be resting in the grace that is mine in Jesus, so that I never default to trusting in my works. But make me wise. Make me to enjoy glorifying my Savior. Listen, fill your minds with His Word because you love Him. Focus on walking in His paths and living in wisdom. Be mindful of the dangers that you face. He is with you and for you, in you, growing you, and He will finish the work. Don't be foolish, living as though God doesn't exist. But be wise. Come to Jesus and live for Jesus. Trust and rest in His grace and live for His glory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have life eternal. And part of that life is being transformed from foolishness to wisdom. Rest in Christ and love and live for Him. Let's pray. Father, help us. Deliver us from our pride and our stubbornness and our being trenched into our own ways, and deliver us unto humility, that we might trust You and delight to walk in Your ways, that we might seek to make decisions on a daily, momently basis that glorify You, that follow our Savior, that enjoy keeping Your commandments. Lord, if anybody's listening to me that don't know what I've even said, help them to see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. So that if we will repent of our sins, if we will turn and trust in Jesus, turn from unbelief to faith and trust in Jesus, that You're working that in us and You save us as a free gift. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe into Him. Trust Him for the salvation of your soul. And now follow Him and walk in wise paths. Lord, we praise You this morning. We pray that You'd be at work in us and we give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.